Amen. Well, do please take a seat. And if you could be picking up your Bibles, which you should find close to you, maybe in the seat in front of you, and turning to Mark chapter 16. You might also find it helpful to have the sheet with the points that I'll be working through for reference. So Mark chapter 16, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 8. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray together as we come to God's word, shall we? Let's pray. Living Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you know all things because you are the Son of God who died, taking the punishment for people like us, yet raised to heavenly glory as Lord and God. Lord, thank you that you know each and every heart here this morning. You know our fears. You know what stops us trusting you. So Lord, would you speak? Would you speak to every heart as living Lord for your glory alone? Amen. Well, Milton Jones, I don't know if you've come across him in Mock the Week or Radio 4. He's a comedian who I enjoy. I'm sure many do. He's also a Christian, and he expresses well some of the fears we might have coming to church. Here's a few one-liners from him. "Visitors to a church often find themselves thinking, 'What am I doing here?' Sometimes so do the members. Sometimes people think of church as being like a giant helicopter. They don't want to get too close in case they get sucked into the rotors. Others think of church as a Winnie the Pooh pajama suit, safe and warm, but they hope to goodness no one sees them in it." Well, whoever you are and whatever your fears are being here at church, you're most welcome. And can I encourage you to consider putting some of those fears aside? We're here to listen to God in the pages of the Bible, the book that he has inspired, the testimony to Jesus Christ, his Son, through which he speaks by the power of his Holy Spirit. But I wonder if, as I'm saying that, more fears are beginning to arise. You're thinking, really? The Bible? Don't we need to throw out our brains when we come to this book? Because we fear that the Bible is made up. It's the result of Chinese whispers or a corrupt church in the 4th century. And even though academically we know that those things are not true, they still produce fears amongst us. Maybe this book isn't as reliable as some people say. And when we come to a passage like Mark 16, it seems to encourage our fears. Why is that? Well, I don't know what particular Bible you have, but in mine, if you just flick over the page, you'll see that Mark 16 does continue. But you'll see that most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. And so when we come to a passage like this, it can feed our fears. It can feed the skepticism that is rampant in our society, can't it? We think, well, how can you possibly trust the Bible? Look, there's just bits added, and here is one of them. And it is true to say that the earliest manuscripts of Mark's Gospel do not have verses 9 onwards. It is almost certainly added after Mark wrote it. And that can produce fear, can't it? I mean, we're very open here about the difficulties in interpreting the Bible and trusting the Bible. And here is one that we want to face head on. At first sight, it seems to lend weight to the skeptical voices of our culture. It seems that when those reading Mark's Gospel, maybe in towards the end of the first century, read it, they thought, no, this can't be the right way to end a Gospel. It can't be the right way. And so they've added a little bit. But paradoxically, it is these fears that I believe Mark is addressing right here at the end of his Gospel. The fears that we might have. You see, throughout Mark's Gospel, which is, we know, the eyewitness account of the Apostle Peter, written for the church in Rome. And we know that it hasn't been transmitted to us by Chinese whispers. We have the text. This is why we can do things like textual criticism. We see in Mark's Gospel people moving from fear to faith by the powerful working of the Son of God. See, if we were to go back and read some of the passages we've looked at over the last few months in Mark's Gospel, Jesus heals a woman, and she comes trembling before him, and Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus' words transform this woman from fear to faith. Or when Jesus is walking on water, and he's going past the disciples' boat, kind of overtaking, you might say, and the disciples are terrified. Who is this man? And Jesus says, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." You see, it's the words of Jesus that transform people from fear to faith. It's his presence, his words. And so we learn from Mark's Gospel, all the way through Mark's Gospel, that it is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his words that bring people from fear to faith. Now, let's just set the scene. That in mind, let's just set the scene here. What's been going on? Well, Jesus has predicted that he would die, and he has died. He predicted that he'd be flogged and crucified, and that's happened. He's predicted that he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And he's also predicted that he would meet them in Galilee. Just flip over the page back to chapter 14, verse 28. Page 1020. So Jesus says to his disciples, not only he'll betray and that they will be scattered. Verse 28, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So he's predicted not only that he raised from the dead, but he will meet them afterwards in Galilee. And then if we go back to chapter 15, the end of chapter 15, with the burial of Jesus. You see, the women saw Jesus die. We see that in verse 40. They were watching from a distance. They saw him die. The centurion who was there at the cross saw Jesus die. And Pilate is surprised that Jesus has died, and so he calls the centurion in to check that Jesus really is dead. Verse 45 of chapter 15. He learned from then the centurion, and it was the centurion's job to make sure people were dead. Very good at it. And he found from the centurion, yes, Jesus had already died. And then he'd taken the body of Jesus and he'd put it in a rock-hewn tomb, secured by a stone weighing tons over the mouth of it. And the women had seen where Jesus had been laid. Verse 47. They saw where he was laid. And we'll see in this passage of chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, the fear of the women. And Mark wants us to really get this. Have a look at verse 1. See, they're anxious about the tomb. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. It should have been after sunset on Sunday, on Saturday night when the Sabbath ended. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. You see, they're going to anoint Jesus' body. They've got spices, which was tradition of the day. And they hadn't considered the need for the stone to be removed. It weighed tons. It was easily put in place. The way that things were carved out meant that you could just push the stone and it would slot down into place. But it would take a team of men to lift it back out. And so they were concerned. Verse 3, they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? More than the normal anxiety that might be felt going to visit a grave. But it gets worse. They're alarmed. Verse 4, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. I mean, that's a bit like going to visit a grave and finding that it's been dug out and the coffin has been opened. I mean, this is alarming. It's frightening. But that's not all. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, a picture of heaven, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? Not only is the tomb open, and they go into the tomb, and a heavenly person is sitting opposite where Jesus had been laid, he starts to speak. Verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. Well, why not? See, Jesus had predicted that he would rise. They were looking for Jesus and the Nazarene who was crucified, says the angel. He has risen. He has been risen, literally. He is not here. You're looking in the wrong place, the angel is saying. See the place where they laid him. The body is gone. They haven't got the wrong tomb. He was the one who was crucified. He did die. He was buried in that place, but he's been raised. And so verse 7, the angel continued, go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. This is no ordinary man. How do they react? They hear words of assurance. They've heard the predictions of Jesus. They've been told they will see him if they go to Galilee. How do they react? They're still afraid. Verse 8, trembling and bewildered. The women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And Mark's gospel ends. They were literally seized with fear, so frightened. They were shaking, trembling with fear, overcome by fear. Fear had them, literally. I don't know if you've ever been that afraid. When have you been most afraid? Afraid to the point that you're trembling. I was thinking back over my life, thinking about when I have been that afraid. And it was when I was in Kenya. I'm sorry to raise another Kenya story, but it was. I was looking back and thinking back. And we were trekking along a riverine. It was a conservation ranch for black rhino. We were walking down this ravine and the guide that was leading us came across some fresh buffalo dung. Now, buffalo kill more people than any other animal in Africa. The lone males are particularly dangerous. And this dung was very, very fresh. And he took his gun from his back. And within a split second, the buffalo appeared. about 30 yards away from us, running away from us. But he then turned to face us, snorting and clearly not very happy in a sort of buffalo kind of way. Now, you know it's time to be scared when the guide that you're with, who knows about these things, is scared. No words. He bolted and we followed. Almost instinctively across the river. You see, in moments of fear, there isn't much rationality, is there? But you need to know who to follow for safety. You need to know who to follow for safety. Now, I don't know what fears you might have here this morning. For some of you, it might be that you have fears which stop you having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we fear death or the process of dying. Maybe we fear the idea of God, thinking, I'd rather not consider his existence. It's just too uncomfortable. Maybe we fear becoming religious. You know, Jesus, good in small doses, but let's not get too enthusiastic. We are British. Maybe we fear considering heaven and hell at all, coming up with all kinds of intellectual objections to Jesus' clear teaching on this, because we're afraid deep down. Maybe we fear making a fool of ourselves were we to become followers of Jesus. Maybe we are frightened as Christians of the things that Jesus calls us to. Maybe we fear speaking for Jesus. Maybe we fear confessing Jesus. Fear has us. Well, we need to know, don't we, who to follow for safety in the midst of fear. Who can overcome our fears and bring us to faith? And we clearly see this at the end of Mark's gospel. See, the women are still mastered by their fears, aren't they? Understandably so. But why emphasize their fear? What is Mark doing? Why does he want his readers to end here? Why does he want his good news of the Son of God to end here? Well, he wants us to see what he wanted his first readers to see. The bare facts. The empty tomb. Even an angel from heaven did not bring the women to Christian faith. He wants us, as those first readers, to ask the question, well, what transformed them? Have a look at verse 7. So the angelic messenger says this, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Just as he told you. I mean, everything else has come true. What's going to happen? Are they going to see Jesus? See, they must have met Jesus. How else was their fear, their trembling, going to be changed into bold faith that the Roman church to whom Mark is writing would have known about? They would have known that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and in boldness declared in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was alive. What was it, do you think, that transformed Peter from a coward who wouldn't confess his faith to a servant girl to one who risked his life day in, day out and was crucified upside down because he didn't want to take glory away from his Lord? Died for preaching that Jesus was alive. You see, what Mark is interested in showing us is that the resurrection is so true, it hardly needs to be spoken of. But it transformed the women. Yes, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and to Peter and to Thomas in the upper room and all the disciples in Jerusalem. But in Galilee, they had breakfast together. On home turf. They spent days chatting together. They saw Jesus. See, there's a difference, isn't there, between reading a biography about a person, which is largely what the Gospels are, and meeting that person. And Mark wants us to understand that faith is more than rational Yes, there's many good reasons why we can have confidence that the New Testament is an eyewitness account, that it's been transmitted to us reliably. We know that. We've done all the investigation that needs to be done. It's reliable. But faith is not only belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ recorded for us in the New Testament, it is by personal resurrection through the risen Jesus Christ that conquers our fears. Something that happens to us and in us. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's not about me mentaling, holding on rationally to what I know happened 2,000 years ago. It's being raised by the Son of God in such a way that he overcomes our fears. Now, we see Peter teaching this, so it hasn't been taken and plucked out of the air. If you want to flip forward now to 1 Peter chapter 1, which is where he specifically teaches this. And I hope this is a great encouragement to all of us. The reading we had earlier, page 1217. And this is where we see this. Verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us, that's Christians, new birth. Christians and Peter, it might be worth saying. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means that people like you and I can be brought into this new life. And it's in this new life that we are protected by God's power, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And we see Jesus not as those first disciples did physically, bodily, but we see him by faith. But that isn't just an intellectual kind of thing. It's a God raising us to new life kind of thing. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, we need to know who to follow to safety. And the Christian knows. It's tragic, isn't it, to hear of yet another captain of a sinking ship. In the Korean ferry disaster, who was the wrong person to follow for safety. So many drowning because of his fear. But here is the only captain of our souls. The only one who can lead us to safety. The only one in the history of this planet who's been raised from death. The only one who can enable us to face our fears of death, of the cost of following him, of the ridicule we might receive. I mean, when we ask ourselves the question as Christians, as I approach my own death, as I see others die, does he have what it takes to see me through? Yes. He's the one who not only goes through death, but can raise us to face all our fears. The only person who can conquer not only death, but our fears. And sometimes we have some pretty big fears, don't we, that might stop us from believing in Jesus or continuing with Jesus. See, people say that faith is irrational, which is not true. There are many good reasons why believing that Jesus has been raised from the dead is a rational thing to believe. And do see me if you want any books to help you in that. But faith is more than being rational. Faith is being raised by Jesus. And if you're someone here this morning who's not a Christian, you can do all the thinking you might want to. It is beyond you to be delivered from your fears and believe in Jesus. You need Jesus to raise you. Would you not ask him? Would you not come to him even this morning or later on today and say, Lord Jesus, this is beyond me, but you can step into my life and raise me. To faith, to have that new life, that hope that lasts forever, to have my name written in your book of life. And maybe we're followers here this morning of the Lord Jesus, but we're struggling with quite a few fears. Maybe fears in our past. Maybe fears of the future. And we think to ourselves, I'm just not sure I can hold on. I'm not sure how I'll get through. Well, isn't this an encouragement that faith in Jesus is more than rational. It's him raising us to a new life in which God's power protects us, keeps us, whatever the fear. Whatever the fear. See, Mark is a master, isn't he, in delightful irony. He explains that Jesus dies on the cross as a ransom to save people like you and me if we follow him. He pays the price for our sin and hell and death if we follow him. But when he recounts the crucifixion, he wants us to hear the silence. He records the mockery that people hurled at Jesus. He saved others. But he can't save himself. Really? Really? Or is it that in dying he was not saving himself so he could save us? He can lead us to safety. And then at the end of Mark's gospel, he wants us to hear the silence. And with this I close. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Really? Really? Nothing happened so that the women told the disciples? Nothing happened to Peter so that Peter preached and transformed the ancient world? Nothing happened so that here am I telling you the same message 2,000 years later? Really? Of course it did. Mark is so confident that the Son of God, the King Jesus, is so powerful, his resurrection so real, so transforming, hardly needs saying at all. Hardly needs saying at all.